What I want to do here is to just bring out a little bit of practical perspective on Christian living in light of divine providence. There's some things here that I want to point out, things that would give you perspective on how to respond when providence is actively moving forward in your life.
We're so glad you've joined us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, God of the Details, a study in Ruth, with part two of a message titled, Responding to Favorable Providence. Last time, Don took us through the account of Ruth going to Boaz at Naomi's instruction. In effect, Ruth asked Boaz to fulfill his role as a kinsman redeemer and marry her. Quite a bold move, but one that God worked through nonetheless. On today's program, Don will give us some practical application. So let's get started right now in the Truth Pulpit. Here's Don Green.
There's that moment in time where lots is pivoting on what is about to happen immediately next, and you just don't know quite what's going to happen. It reminds me of when Nancy and I, our relationship transitioned from friendship to a romantic relationship. That little pivot point, and I know Nancy remembers this. If you want the details, ask Nancy. Plan for an hour-long explanation while I go and do something else. But I'll just give you the short version here. We had spent some time together. There was obvious interest there, but there was another girl that I had a distant relationship with, and Nancy had plans to go to Hong Kong. She was going to move and relocate to Hong Kong to be a missionary. And those were the plans that we had brought into the relationship as we were in this moment. And Nancy asked me, she said, "Well, I want to know about that other girl before this goes any further." I said, that other girl, she's not a problem. It's not a problem. And so there's this tension, you know, because, you know, I mean, we realize that we're talking seriously here. And I said, I want to know, what about Hong Kong? She said, Hong Kong's not a problem. And from that moment forward, we knew that the path was clear for us to be together and to pursue this relationship. I would get rid of the other girl. I would take care of that. Nancy would get rid of the plans for Hong Kong, and we were free to move forward in our relationship. Well, in like manner here, there's this pivot point between verses 9 and 10 where Ruth has said, "Spread your covering over me," and she takes a breath and waits for Boaz to respond. What's going to happen next? The interest of it is intense. And look at how Boaz responds. And remember the position of vulnerability from which Ruth has spoken. And you can see the grace that just flows off of Boaz's tongue. He said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter." He pronounces blessing on her. "God bless you, Ruth. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich." He understands that she's asking about marriage, and he immediately commends her. He says, because he's an older man, he's older than her, and much older, apparently. And he says, "You know, I understand you could have gone to someone else. You could have gone to a younger man. You could have gone to a rich man. You could have pursued marriage according to normal human desires and by normal criteria of human romance. And you would have been successful." He commends her. He says, "You're a woman of excellence. You could have had the pick of a lot of other men. And yet you came to me. God bless you. The Lord bless you. This is a better kindness than you even showed to Naomi when you accompanied her from your homeland into our country. You are just multiplying the outworking of a godly character, Ruth." And he says to her in verse 11, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. Put her at ease." He quiets any lingering sense of uncertainty she might have had. He says, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. He says, now it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. And he says it with an oath. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. Sweet, sweet moment in redemptive history. Remember, without getting too far ahead of the story, remember that their union produced the line that led to David, that led to the human birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're seeing is, we're seeing a foundational moment in redemptive history as the line of our Lord Jesus Christ, his human ancestry, is advanced. And it's all wrapped up in this sweet moment in the dark of night as one godly man is speaking to a godly woman and God is playing out his purposes and putting them on display. Boaz is more than ready to reciprocate interest. But there's a complicating factor here for Boaz and Ruth. There's a closer relative, which means that this closer relative, who isn't really identified, has a right of first refusal. The right to Ruth has to go through him first. And Boaz recognizes that. And he says, I can't settle this here tonight. There's another man who has a prior claim on you. Under the customs of the way that this works, and therefore we have to speak with him first. But he says, don't worry. As surely as the Lord lives, I will act on this, and I will redeem you if he doesn't. And so he tells her, either way, you're going to be cared for, and I will make sure that you are cared for, whether it's me that does it personally or this closer relative does. And so Boaz tells her to lie back down. The nighttime proposal has concluded, and Ruth can put her head down, knowing that she has been received favorably by this man of God. Now, there was simply a matter that it had to work itself out. Providence had to play itself out in time. And in verse 14, we see what transpires. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. It was still dark when she got up. And no doubt she's stepping softly and stepping out into the night, getting ready to leave. And Boaz said, perhaps to himself, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. What had transpired was righteous. What had transpired was without blame. But you know how it is. You know how gossips can get a hold of a story and twist it and make something pure look bad because they enjoy the sin of it all. And so Boaz here, even now, is protecting Ruth and protecting her reputation, saying, let it not be known. You need to leave before anyone sees this and the whole situation gets misinterpreted. And so he says to her in verse 15, he's sending her back with a tremendous amount of food. He says in verse 15, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and then she went into the city. It's not clear exactly how much weight of grain this is that he gave to her. The best estimates range somewhere between 60 and 90 pounds of grain that he gives to her. A lot of the commentators think that he helped position it on her head, because that's the way they would carry things, and that he positioned a huge weight of grain so that she could carry it forward back to Naomi. But he sends her back with abundant provision, and perhaps recognizing that Naomi had put her up to this, perhaps this is a not-so-subtle thank you from Boaz to Naomi, said, thank you for sending Ruth to me, because he's sending it. And Ruth goes back to Naomi. She went into the city. Verse 16. When she came to her mother-in-law, She said, Naomi said, "How did it go, my daughter?" Now you can relate to this, right? I mean, 3,000 years doesn't change some things too much. You know, she had played the part of the matchmaker. Ruth is coming back, and she wants to know, how did it go? I've been up all night wondering what was happening here. And there's this mixture of eagerness and anticipation and just wanting to know the result. And Ruth tells her all that the man had done for her, verse 16. In verse 17, she said, and these are the last words you read Ruth speaking in the entire book. She said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Naomi is pleased. Naomi can sit back and rest now. Verse 18, she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." She knew Boaz's character, and she knew that Boaz would act upon it. And we'll see the outcome. We'll look at the outcome of it next time as we look at chapter 4. But for now, what I want to do here is to just bring out a little bit of practical perspective on Christian living in light of divine providence. There's some things here that I want to point out that I think are right there in the text for you to see. Things that would give you perspective on how to respond when providence is actively moving forward in your life. And so what can we say about this? What can we say about providence, living in light of divine providence, living in light of the fact that God is sovereign over all things? We need to think carefully about it, frankly. You know, because there are some who would distort and even mock the doctrine of God's providence, of God's sovereignty, and saying, well, if God's sovereign, then there's nothing for me to do. We'll just let God do it all. And they become inactive in light of that. Others who would neglect sovereignty, either through ignorance or unbelief, and somehow think that life depends on them, and they don't have room in their mind and in their worldview to let God work certain things out without their influence and manipulation. What I want to do here in just a few brief minutes is hopefully navigate some balance for you as you think about it. You know, if you've been at Truth Community at all, you've heard teaching on divine providence. You know that that's what we believe and teach. God continually upholds all of His creation and is sovereignly at work in absolutely everything that happens, so that whatever happens is an outworking of ultimately of the purpose of God. That we believe in that and we rest in that. We rest in that in the midst of tragedy. We rest in that and give thanks when good things happen. And so we're content and we're at peace because we realize that we're in the hand of God with our lives. Now, what do you do when you believe that? I'm going to give you 2 points. And it's going to seem like they're in contradiction, but they're not. First of all, if you believe in divine providence, what do you do? How do you live in light of divine providence? First of all, you act on divine providence. You act on divine providence. You see, divine providence, God's providence, does not excuse you from responsibility. It doesn't excuse you from needing to act and to use your judgment and to take initiative in response to the circumstances that are in your life. You see that by the fact that Naomi initiated her care for Ruth. Naomi spoke and gave direction to Ruth and sent her to Boaz. Naomi believed in divine providence, and yet she didn't just sit back and say, well, I'll let those two work it out. I don't want to get involved. No, she was very active and pointed and direct in what she told Ruth to do. Ruth acted on Naomi's counsel. She went and did exactly what Naomi had told her to do. Boaz acted on divine providence and blessed her, received her, and said, I'm going to do something, I'm going to go, and I've got to talk to the closer relative tomorrow. And so all of them are acting in a way that does not presume on providence to do it for them. And you and I, as we live in light of divine providence, we need to recognize our responsibilities and let Scripture inform them and then act in accordance with scriptural principles. Divine providence means you recognize your responsibilities and you act upon them. Husbands loving their wives, wives responding to their husbands, workers acting in accordance with their responsibilities at work, all of those things. Your activity expresses your obedience to Scripture. You don't simply sit back inactive and passive when you believe in divine providence. It actually engages you in life. Believing in divine providence actually gives you reason to act. You say there is purpose in my act because God is in it, and there is a certain result that is sure to come, even though I don't know what that result might be. There is meaning in my act because God's hand is in whatever I do. And so it motivates you to act rather than disengaging your motivation to live life according to common sense and biblical principles. And so you act on divine providence. When you see providence on display, you take and you go and you act on it and you further it. Now, secondly, you act on providence, but there's another side to it, another side to the coin. Almost seems contradictory, but it's not. Secondly, you wait on providence. You wait on providence. You give room for providence to play out and not force things through manipulation, not to violate principle in order to achieve the result that you want. So, for example, Ruth waited on providence in a simple way when she simply waited at Boaz's feet during the night, waited for that moment when he wakes up in a start and the conversation takes place. She patiently waits on it. She patiently carries out Naomi's instruction without injecting herself into it prematurely, into a conversation. Boaz waited to hear the response of the closer relative about redeeming Ruth. He didn't violate principle. He didn't violate someone else's prerogatives or presume upon them and said, yes, Ruth, I'll marry you. We won't worry about this closer relative. He was content to let providence play out, to wait on providence and to do the right thing, even though at the moment it might have seemed to jeopardize what he wanted to happen. There are times where you act on principle, even though it seems like acting on principle will be contrary to your self-interest. You honor the principle, and in honoring the principle, you honor divine providence by letting it play out rather than violating principle in order to achieve the result that you want. Naomi, at the end of chapter 3, says, wait, Ruth. Wait on Boaz to handle the situation. And so there are times in divine providence where you act. There are times where biblical principle requires you to wait. The decision, the authority for the decision doesn't belong to you. And therefore you have to wait on the one above you or the one outside you to make their decision, and then you live in response to that rather than manipulating people or circumstances to bring about the desired result. And so when we wait on divine providence, we're mindful of letting that inform the way that we think about life. God is in control here. I can trust God for it. And we honor principles, biblical principles, rather than violating them in order to get what we want. You know, one of the surest ways, this has always been helpful to me, one of the surest ways to wait on divine providence and to honor it as a principle is to trust those and to defer to those who have authority over you as they are making decisions. whether it's in a workplace environment, a family situation, in a church, in government. Those who have authority have it because God has given it to them. And you trust as they are exercising their authority that God is going to work out His providence in a way that furthers His purposes for your life. You don't defy authority. You don't violate authority. You don't rebel against authority and say at the same time that you believe in God's providence. Just as God's providence is in control of your circumstances, He's also in control of those who have authority over you. Proverbs 21 verse 1, I think it is, maybe chapter 20, says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it wherever he wishes. And so one of the surest ways to follow divine providence is to honor the lines of authority that are above you and to not violate them or go around them. And what does that do? What does it say to us? Your patience, that willingness to wait as things play out, is expressing your trust in God. You act on providence. You act on principle, showing your obedience to Scripture. You wait when that is necessary, and that expresses your trust in the God who holds providence in His hand. Act on providence. You wait on providence. You say, how do I know the difference? How do I know whether I'm supposed to act or wait at any particular point? That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? That's the question that humbles us and brings us to our knees before the Lord and asks Him for wisdom. Because it's not always going to be clear whether you're supposed to act or to wait. There is a tension that is involved that brings us to a spirit of dependence on the Lord and casting ourselves on Him. And then recognizing that when the time to act is there, we act. And sometimes we wait and give God more time to work it out through other means. And so, divine providence is a rich doctrine. It is a certain doctrine. It is one of the great reposes of our soul. And we live life in light of it. Not a moment of our life is unaffected by what we think about divine providence. And, you know, in thinking about it in eternal terms and in terms of our salvation, we look back and we remember how in God's providence He brought people who knew Christ into our lives. Maybe you were born into a Christian family and God gave you Christian parents who were able to explain to you and took the time to teach you that Christ is the Savior of sinners and that you need to repent and put your faith in Christ in order to have eternal life and the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you're like me and that had to come from outside. But in providence, God brought someone to you, brought something to you that made Jesus Christ known to you, that opened up the Word of God to you in a way that showed your need of a Savior, made Christ plain as the Savior to be received, and so worked and influenced your heart that you received Christ in salvation. What a glory that is! That God's providence is not just seen in relationships and earthly circumstances, but the very fact that we are here and that we are born again Christians gathered around the Word of God is an expression of the mighty saving power of Christ and the mighty power of God's providence to lead us into all of those influences that would one day cause us to turn our hearts to Christ, to bend the knee and to receive Him and to be born again. Not following the strict order of salvation there, but that's okay. To receive Christ and to enter into new life. What a joy to know that we're in the hands of a sovereign God from beginning to end. And that the God who ordained our circumstances to bring us to this point, who has shown grace in the past, will most certainly show grace in the future. He hasn't exhausted His grace. He hasn't exhausted His sovereignty in your life. He's just begun to display it. And so we rest in a sovereign, providential hand that has our good in mind, knowing that He will carry us safely home. And what He has begun in our salvation, He will most certainly complete.
Well, hopefully you've realized that what seems like a contradiction at first is not necessarily one after all. We must indeed both act and wait on God's providence. Pastor Don Green will have more of our series, God of the Details, a study in Ruth, next time. And we'll see how this great book of the Bible relates to godly marriage. Tune in then on the Truth Pulpit. And Don, looking toward the topic I just mentioned, God does some of His most serious work on us, making us more like Christ, through marriage, doesn't He?
Well, yeah, that's really true, Bill. And, you know, my friend, as a pastor, I see that marriage often brings some difficulty and heartache into the lives of people. But it's important for us to remember the greater context of marriage. God ordained marriage between a man and a woman to be a blessing to men and also a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. We do well to take it seriously. Be with us next time as we continue our study in the book of Ruth.
Thanks, Don. And friend, be sure to visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about our ministry. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from the Truth Pulpit.